is it? We want to start by saying that for those who will be watching this message online, thank you for choosing us. We appreciate everyone who is here, and we appreciate everyone who chooses to watch online. He is risen. You're falling behind now. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
His disciples, as we read just a few moments ago, they certainly believed that he was alive. They met with him. They talked with him. And they witnessed his ascension into glory. It changed their life. Historians also refer to the events of that first Easter. Flavius Josephus. How many of you have read the complete works of Josephus? There's a little bit of a reading assignment for those who are interested. He was a Jewish Roman historian who, in his writings that are called the Antiquities of the Jews, he mentions Jesus as a wise man crucified under Pilate who was reported to have appeared alive to his followers. Phlegon of Tralles, a historian cited by Origen, who recorded that Jesus predicted the future and appeared to have risen after his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul tells those who had become Christians in Corinth, people who had probably never been to Jerusalem to personally observe the risen Christ. He says this to them. He said, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born in the wrong time, I also saw him." You probably remember the dramatic confrontation that Paul had with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And here's a point that I think cannot be overemphasized. These apostles who were proclaiming the risen Christ were prepared to die for preaching that message. Preaching that Jesus was alive. And eventually, they did. Friedrich Nietzsche, 1844 to 1900, he was a pivotal 19th century German philosopher and cultural critic. He was known for his radical critique of traditional European morality, religion, and philosophy. He was famous for proclaiming that God is dead and promoting the concept of the belief that life is meaningless. What a terrible goal to have in life, or a terrible belief to have in life, that life is meaningless. I'm so glad that God gives us purpose for living. He gives us plans that he has for us. He simply asks us to follow him, and our lives can be filled with purpose. Before the turn of that century, Shaw and Wells chimed in saying the 20th century would mark the end of the world's religious phase. Well, we know that these gentlemen have long since been dead, and yet Christianity is alive, and while it is being persecuted, it is still thriving, it is still growing around the world. And so today we can, in fact, celebrate the risen Christ, the one who confidently predicted in advance of his death that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Matthew 16 and 18, he says, "Now I say to you that our Peter," which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And so today we celebrate the fact that he is risen. We celebrate the fulfillment of that prophecy. We celebrate the fact that the church around the world is growing, even in the face of persecution. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Sub-Saharan Africa now has over 730 million Christians. Think about that number, 730 million Christians. And that's about 18 times the population of Canada. Despite persecution, Iran, in the news these days, Iran has been identified as having one of the fastest growing evangelical movements, often characterized by the many, 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 many home churches. Despite government restrictions and persecution, China has a rapidly expanding Christian population projected to reach about 100 million by 2050. Think about that. There will be twice as many Christians in China as there are people in Canada. It's an amazing story given the persecution and the problems that those people endure day to day. And so while we celebrate the growth in these difficult places, we must be mindful of the persecution that they bear. That's part of their everyday lives, and we should be interceding on their behalf. And so this morning, as we celebrate, I would like to share with you quickly six reasons why we can be celebrating on this Easter Sunday. And number one is the one that we've just talked about since the very beginning. Number one is the fact that he is alive. We can celebrate by joining our hearts with the hymn writer who wrote, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter what men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Yes, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." I'm sure that if we had time, we could ask for testimonies today. And many of you here would share your personal walk with the Lord and affirm that he is indeed alive and well in your own heart. The second reason to celebrate is that he is risen. As we read in the scripture, it was a large stone. It was a huge stone. The pictures that we see on the internet depicted as a round stone. I don't know whether it was round or not, but it rolled in front of the grave. The huge stone, big, as enormous as it was, it couldn't keep our Lord Jesus in. A squad of heavily armed Roman soldiers was assigned to secure the grave, but the women arriving at it on that Sunday morning found that the grave was empty. The stone was rolled aside, and apparently the soldiers had disappeared. You know, the sight of graves brings sadness to our hearts as we think of our departed friends and loved ones. But the empty grave reminds us of the blessed hope that there is coming a time for many more empty graves. Empty graves. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him the authority to judge everyone, because he is the Son of Man. So don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. And you know, there's another part of the crucifixion story, the crucifixion account, that can be easily missed. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 53, we read about another important event when Jesus died. Then Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this was the separation between the most holy place and the holy place that prevented anyone but the priest, the high priest, going into the most holy area. And this tearing of the curtain was a powerful statement that now we could have a relationship with God, with a holy God, ourselves, because of what was worked on the cross. And so the earth shook, and the rocks split apart, and the tombs opened. And the bodies of men and women who died were raised from the dead, and they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Empty graves. You know, as I thought about the purpose for this event, this is not scripture, but it just seems to me that one of the reasons that this particular miraculous event happened was to remind us of the great hope in our Lord's promise that there's a day coming for all graves to be open. The third reason to celebrate this Easter is that he is not just alive, but that he is risen and he is with us. He is with us in the good times of life. He is with us in the bad times of life. He is with us in the joys of life. He is with us in the sadness of life. He is with us each and every day of our lives. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we find the very last words of Jesus as he left this earth. We always talk about the importance of last words. Jesus' last words before he left this earth. He says, and be sure of this. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In John 14 and 16, we read this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Speaking now about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. One of the marvelous blessings we have of people who are born again by the Spirit of God is we can welcome the presence and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives. So the Spirit of Jesus, to those who welcome him, comes to dwell in us, not just with us, but in us. Another scripture reminds us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also promises to be with us as we meet for worship, for example, and as we gather together for prayer. In John 18, verse 20, we read these words from Jesus. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. You know, when I read this verse and other verses, I sense that there is a bit of mystery here. That there's a bit of mystery because we believe that one of the attributes of God is his omnipresence. And we believe that Jesus is part of the Godhead, and so his presence is omnipresent as well. His presence is everywhere. So why then would Jesus say when two or three gather together as my followers, I am there in the midst of them? His omnipresence attribute would suggest that he is automatically there. He is everywhere. But we also know that the presence of God sometimes is manifested in what I would call a far more intense presence than his omnipresence. We see that in the times of the wilderness journey. We see that on the day of Pentecost. Lots of examples. But I really think that it means that when we assemble ourselves together for worship like we have done this morning, I really think that Jesus is telling us here that when we are assembling ourselves together for the purpose of worshiping, for the purpose of praying, for the purpose of learning, that his more intense presence is here with us. You know, so many times I think we fail to take advantage of this promise. You know, I think that we're missing out on this special presence that we underutilize in so many ways. I think of that just in terms of our prayer meeting where we just have a handful of folks, and I do believe there is a special sense, an intense sense of his presence when we assemble together in prayer meeting. The fourth reason we can celebrate this Easter Sunday is because Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and the Savior of our souls, is not just all of that, but he is our living and powerful intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, it says, because Jesus lives forever, hallelujah, he's alive, he is risen, he is in glory, and his priesthood lasts forever. And therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Pull that picture back into your mind of the Old Testament worship center and the temple. Pull that picture into your mind of the veil of the temple still being there. Pull that picture into your mind where the priest takes the blood of the first goat that we talked about on Friday, and he intercedes with the blood into the holy place on behalf of the people. Earthly priest, earthly problems, earthly issues, doing his best to intercede in the temporary covenant. Compare that picture again with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of our soul, our personal interceder that is able to go into the holiest of holies and intercede on your behalf and intercede on my behalf, because he takes with him the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If that doesn't inspire you to worship, I may as well give up. Right? Imagine the one who died on Calvary interceding in glory on your behalf and on my behalf. In the Bible, to intercede means to act as a mediator, stepping between God, our holy God, who cannot stand sin, cannot stand the sin that we had before Jesus. And the act of intercession involves selfless prayer, representing someone else's needs to God, attempting to secure a blessing, to secure mercy or protection. And this text assures us that one of our Lord's key roles in glory. Hard to picture Jesus with a job description, but that's one of his jobs that he has, that he has been assigned, is to intercede on behalf of you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, also helps us with our infirmity. And infirmity is a disfigurement or whatever. And when we know not how we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many have experienced a situation where you really didn't know how to pray? Probably all of us. Probably all of us. And as we struggle with our limited, inadequate English vocabulary, we can allow the Holy Spirit to take over our trembling vocal cords and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us with groanings. Wow. Think about that word. The Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf, interceding on our behalf. Not a casual conversation. A deeply emotional intercession on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. My dear children, 1 John 2:1. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Christ Jesus, the one who is truly righteous. I don't know why this particular reason for celebration is taking a little longer than all the others. I can only believe that God has a message for someone here today that needs intercession in their life, that needs their Savior to be praying for them, interceding in the throne room of glory. And so if you came here today struggling to celebrate, perhaps going through life's difficult times and life's difficult challenge, I want you to be encouraged today. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is interceding at this very moment on your behalf. Take a moment just now and say, Lord, I receive your intercession. I receive your presence. I receive your power in my life. I believe that while the way is difficult right now, that you can make a way, that your grace is sufficient, and that you will see me through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your role in heaven as our intercession. Number 5 and number 6 kind of go together. Number 5 is, he is coming again. Number 6 is, we shall be with him. Hallelujah. We have a bright, bright future. We have an exciting future. We have a hope that's beyond any other hope in the world. And these two reasons give us much more reason to celebrate. And interestingly enough, both of them tend to be covered in the same scriptures. So I want you to note carefully as we read these last scriptures that yes, he is coming again, and yes, there is a time when we shall be with him. Do you remember Luke's account of the ascension? It's found in Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 9. And after this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. There is coming a day when no heartache shall be, right? What a day. Glorious day that will be. We should almost sing that, but... First Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. The day of more empty graves. Hallelujah. And then together with them, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Are you encouraged this morning? He is alive. He is risen. He is your intercessor. I don't know how many funerals Gene and I have done together, and it's my funerals are the only ones I've ever been to where the last hymn we sing is, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Titus 2, 12 and 13. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. And lastly, Matthew gives us some serious words to think about. He says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, he says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day of my return. I got three questions for you as we wrap up. Are you personally looking forward to the Lord's return? Or are you a bit nervous about the Lord's return? Or third, are you afraid of the Lord's return? As you mull those questions over in your mind, as I mull those questions over in my mind, I think our answers, which could be influenced by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, I think our answers tell us a lot about our spiritual condition. Really? They do. If you are anxiously awaiting the Lord's return, or if you're saying, today might be the day, there's a great contemporary song on the radio now that part of the lyrics is, come Lord Jesus. Is that a song that you sing with your whole being and your whole heart? Yes, Lord, come, we want to see you now. In order to sincerely say that, your heart must be in the right condition. you must be doing your very best to find and work his plans for your life. You must be comfortable with the relationships you're having with others and the relationship that you have with him. If you're a bit nervous, you know there's some things you need to take to the Lord to get straightened out. You still love him. You still try to walk with him, but you know that there's things he's been speaking to you about. And if you are afraid of the Lord's return, you need to ask forgiveness for your sin and allow yourself to be cleansed by his precious blood, to be born again by the Spirit of God, to allow the Holy Spirit presence to fill you, cleanse you, and shape you into living a holy life with him. He is coming again. He is coming again. When we drive through downtown Allenford, traffic being what it is, there's a big sign off to the right. How many have seen it? He is coming again. Are you ready? It's a great sign. It's a great question. Because we shall behold him.